excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Please hold that and have that ready. We'll be looking at that a little bit later on, excuse me, this morning. You can see in the bulletin some of the prayer requests that are there. Some of you know Sherry Koontz. She is back in the hospital. Had a chance to visit with her Thursday, and I'm sure Butch would appreciate your prayers as well. And you can see the rest of them that are there. Sierra Rambo continues to struggle with the fibromyalgia. And then I mentioned last week that it's a possibility that I would be going in Tuesday, and that is going to happen. I'll be having knee surgery on Tuesday. I'm planning on being here next Sunday. I won't say with bells and whistles on, and I won't say with my dancing shoes on, but if not, Ryan will be speaking, and we'll go from there. But I would appreciate your prayers. The surgery is scheduled for 12:30, and so if you have a few moments and say a little prayer for Dr. Steiner and his nurses and say prayer for Joe, and you want to include me, that would be great. but anyway, that'll happen, and be a little change in my schedule over the next couple days, but, you know, that stuff happens. Let's start reading with verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read to the end of the chapter this morning. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much that when words fail us, when words need to be few, you know our hearts. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you know when we are unable to express our deepest feelings, our emotions, because of everything that's going on around us. You know our hearts. And so we ask that you will read them this morning. Ask that you will look inside us and see what only you can see. I pray that you will find hearts that are seeking you, desiring to know you, wanting to love you, and not hearts that are divided, and not hearts that are divisive, but instead you will find hearts that truly want to know Jesus. I pray that you will open our hearts up and give us wisdom and understanding as we study this morning. But help us not just to listen to the words, help us not just to understand the words, but help us to apply them. I thank you for your presence today, and I thank you that this can be all for you, and this is all for Jesus. Help us to take no credit. Help us to take no lofty opinion of ourselves, but instead help us to remember that you're the one that this is all about. And I pray that as the message is brought, you'll help me to step aside, and that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Several months ago, I read a book called Mud and the Masterpiece by John Burke. And John Burke is the pastor of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas. And this book is filled with stories of people whose lives have been changed as a result of the church. And they have found a home there. You will remember, some of you remember, John also wrote the book, No Perfect People Allowed. And so their whole church, a whole Gateway Church, is focused and centered on that thought. Well, as I read the book, I read a story that just blew me away. As I was reading it, I got emotional. And as I read it now, I still get emotional. But I hope that you'll listen to the story and give me a chance to read it to you. It's 2 pages long. It doesn't seem that long, I don't think, because it tells a story. And I hope that you'll be open to what it's teaching. This is just not right, Tracy thought. How am I supposed to worship God with that in front of me? Tracy sat completely distracted by the woman with short, spiky blue hair occupying the seat in front of her. She quickly processed the information. No makeup, short hair, blue jean jacket, pierced and tattooed, and delivered the verdict. She nudged her husband, pointed to the woman, slipped him a note. She's gay. Let's move. Tracy and her husband came to Gateway at the request of her daughter. Tracy had been in church her whole life, even worked on the staff of a church for decades. She knew right from wrong, and this was wrong. My husband seemed a little less interested in analyzing her than I did, Tracy recalls looking back. I think I stared back and forth at her during the entire church service. I was angry. Yes, I was. I felt as though she had no right to even be in church, much less sit in front of me. I was there to worship Jesus, and she was a total distraction. I peered inconspicuously at her friends, wondering what perverted things they probably did. I was totally disgusted, absolutely disgusted. As I tried to pay attention to the message, my eyes were drawn back to her over and over again, still sizing her up, watching her gestures, analyzing, judging. I felt creepy sitting behind her in church of all places. I wondered, why, oh why, couldn't I have just sat where we normally sit? As the church, as the service was concluding, I thought, good, I can leave. But as they stood to sing the closing song, something grabbed Tracy's attention and threw her over backwards. The tough-looking woman was wearing a skirt, a very feminine white lace skirt. For some reason, it confounded Tracy so much that she couldn't stop watching, even following this young woman all over the courtyard, all across the courtyard. Perhaps, or people she knew to be strong Christians, greeted and even hugged this woman. Then it happened. Tracy watched in shock as this woman turned and gave a big hug to her daughter. The rest of the day, Tracy felt troubled and conflicted. That night, her daughter came over, and they had a long conversation about that woman. Tracy found out the rest of the story about Lisa. Lisa grew up with a mom addicted to hard drugs. Her father left them, only replaced by a stepdad who sexually abused her before she was old enough to know the word sex. After enduring years of abuse, wanting to protect her younger sister from getting abused, Lisa went to court to testify against her stepdad. She was too young to be believed, and her whole family turned against her. She was forced to move in with her biological father at age 12, not only having the close friendship from her with her sister ripped away, but her biological father quickly began to sexually molest her as well. Lisa turned to drugs in middle school to calm the hurricane of anger and disgust she felt toward men. She didn't trust men or her dangerous femininity. The only guy she felt safe to date in high school was very feminine himself. But when he got her pregnant, he too turned into a violent monster. He beat her so badly she miscarried her baby at age 16. Feeling horribly alone by age 22, Lisa tried to reconcile with her mom, who then introduced her to crystal meth. I couldn't stop the waterfall of tears, Tracy remembers, as my daughter shared the amazing healing work Jesus had been doing in Lisa's life since she got baptized 1 year earlier. I found out Lisa had overcome a drug addiction, worked the 12 steps, and had even forgiven her family. She was in a small group, and an older couple now mentored her like loving parents. And the skirt? Well, Lisa felt like Jesus had made it safe enough to start to love her femininity all over again. I was brokenhearted as I saw myself more clearly than I ever had before. I was a Pharisee. Yes, I had a rote response to sin, a rule book of do's and don'ts, and I was a Pharisee. I felt sad, ashamed, and prideful. 1 year later, I see that day as a divinely orchestrated appointment. Jesus used Lisa to help me see my own sin, and I too am overcoming by his power. I have forgiven myself, and I'm enjoying this new and fresh perspective on life. May I be honest with you? My prayer is that that happens here. Not the situation. Obviously, I don't like the situation. But my prayer is that people who walk into this building or become involved with these people, you, find this same kind of love and acceptance that Lisa did. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the mission and vision of the church. The mission of OVCF is to win the heart of Owen County. The H stands for what? Hear truth. Don't put it up yet until we see how they know. The E stands for exalt Christ. A stands for accept the imperfect. The R stands for restore relationships. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because you see, our responsibility within the church is to help people restore relationships. First, a relationship with God, then a relationship with other people. But how do we do that? How do we help people, and how do we maybe even help ourselves restore relationships that have been hurt or destroyed or ripped apart? That's what I want to spend some time with this morning. But first of all, let's take a look at our motivation. I gave you a quote last week, if you were here, and it will be again this week. It's from a retired pastor and a writer named Gordon MacDonald. And he said this: "The world can do almost anything as well as or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There is one thing, though, the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace." That is the one unique characteristic, the one unique benchmark that the church has that the world cannot offer. And that is grace. John Burke, who also wrote No Perfect People Allowed, said this: "Our culture diets on the candy of tolerance, but what it really needs is the meat of grace. Tolerance does not value people, but simply puts up with their behavior and beliefs. Tolerance alone cannot accommodate justice and mercy. It can only look the other way. Tolerance might deal with differences, but it can't embrace us in full knowledge of sin and remove the guilt." And that is the difference I mentioned last week between tolerance and grace. Tolerance says, "I will tolerate what you do, but I will turn my back on your sin. You can continue doing whatever you want to do, and it won't bother me a bit because I'll just let it go." Grace says, "I will accept you. However, I know the solution to your sin." And that's the difference between tolerance and grace. And we hear a lot about tolerance today. Here's the important thing to understand: God's unconditional love and grace is a game changer. God's unconditional love and grace is a game changer. Now, turn with me to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at this. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us." Now, when he talks about the love of Christ, he's not talking about some fantasy thing. What he's basically saying is the love of Christ is something that I have experienced. But not only is Paul talking about the love of Christ for him, he's also saying the love of Christ for us. So here's what Paul is saying. I am so blown away. I am so overwhelmed. I am so taken by the love God has for me that it controls my very being. You see that? He says, the love of Christ controls us. That's not being a puppet. That means that this free, magnanimous, unmerited love that God showed me, God showed you, God showed Paul, he says, this love controls me. It motivates me. It moves me. Man. So when you and I get up in the morning, we can know that God's love motivates us. Now, this isn't the only place Paul talked about this. I want to show you how important the love of God was to Paul. Go back two books. Go back past 1 Corinthians, back into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to read with me, if you would, verses 35 to 39. Many of you have heard these verses before. To some of you, it may be new. But these verses are part of a whole passage on God's everlasting love. Verse 35, Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So Paul is simply saying, all these traumatic events in life, will they separate me from the love of God? His first word in verse 37 is what? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he goes on and says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul never lost his sense of wonder of the love of Christ. And you cannot read Romans chapter 8, especially those verses, and not see that. Paul was blown away, radically changed, overwhelmed and overcome by the love of Christ. I wonder how overcome and overwhelmed are you? Am I? Are we overwhelmed and overcome? Are we dominated by the love of Christ? But there's a reason why it didn't stop Paul. Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You see, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, it's only in Christ can real life change happen. Only in Christ. You can go to all the step programs you want. You can go read all the self-help books you want. But what Paul says is it's only in Christ will real life change happen. Because you see, only he can make you new. Only he can take all the junk that you bring and give you a new heart. Grace is the most liberating concept teaching that's found in the world, especially in the Bible. But the problem is it is so counterintuitive to everything that we don't even get it. You know why? Because like so many things, instead of saying, okay, it's mine to take, we want to say, how much do I have to pay for it? What do I have to do to earn it? Do I have to do this or say that or go here, go there? No. That's the point about grace. It's counterintuitive to everything we know. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to earn it because we can't. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned favor. And that goes against everything that our society says. What would happen if you went into a store and you decided, I don't want to pay for that, and you walk out with it? Well, probably, chances are good, you're not going to get away with it. Why? Because you're expected to pay. Grace is the exact opposite. You can't pay for grace. You can't pay for forgiveness. You can't pay for him to say, for you to say to him, give me a new life. It's free. And it's unearned. But let's go to the second point, and that's our approach. How are we going to do all of this? How do we approach the people, and how do we show them that we accept? Let me put it this way. God accepts us into a relationship. Despite all that, we like to play God because we think we know better. And we especially like to try to live the lives of other people. In other words, we like to tell them what to do. God never loses his grip on us. Say that. God never loses his grip on me. Verse 18. And here's the rub. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We'll come and explain that in a minute. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's that phrase again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, let's stop there and back the truck up. Is that a scary thought to you, that you are an ambassador for Christ? You see, what the scripture is saying is God has reconciled us to himself. That means that we were enemies. He has now made us friends, right? That the word reconciliation means is to be made friends again. But what has he also done? He said, now that you have been made friends with God, what are we supposed to do? We have been entrusted with that same message of reconciliation to other people. So that makes us his ambassadors. Scary? Watch what Robert Fulghum said. He wrote a book called All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. He said, don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they're always watching you. Let's expand that a little bit. And I expand a little bit and says, don't worry that people never listen to you. Worry that they're always watching you. Bingo. They are. That's where the mountain is. Because you see, when we are aware that people are watching us, one of the biggest temptations we will face is instead of telling the truth, we will want to compromise because we want to be liked. Don't you like to be liked? I mean, how many of you like to go through life saying, don't like me, people, please don't like me? It doesn't happen. We do things because we want people to like us. Now, the problem with that is sometimes we get so wrapped up in being liked that we compromise. And it's far more important for people not to like us than to be disobedient to God. I know whereof I speak. because for years, and I mean years, I lived my ministry, my life, trying to please everybody around me. What's a sure way to fail? Is trying to please everybody. And there comes a point in time where you have to take a stand, where you have to stand up, and you have to say, enough is enough. And if we spend our life worrying about what everybody's going to think, we'll never get the message out. But notice what he says here. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. So let me kind of bring all this to a close with three things. What should our approach be to people? Number one, and this is wrong in your bulletin. I didn't even catch it. I sent it wrong. Diana put it wrong because she just copied what I put. Joe had it wrong the first service. It should be, there should be no prerequisites necessary. That whole thing, you leave off the no, man, that changes the whole thing. It's like saying, oh, let's put a bunch of prerequisites up here. There should be no prerequisites necessary. Let me put it this way. Most people assume, that's a key word, assume they will not be accepted either by God or by the church until they change. Most people assume by our attitude, but until they stop doing something, that they will not be accepted by God or by us. How many of you know the song, Just As I Am? Okay, if you've watched Billy Graham for years, that's the one that's always sung at the end of his crusade, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Now let's play with that title a little bit. That song basically saying, just as I am, I can come to God and he takes me as I am, right? Just as I am when I stop smoking. Just as I am when I stop drinking. Just as I am when I stop my addictions. Just as I am when I stop looking at porn. Just as I am when I stop and give up being divorced. Just as I, you see what happens? We justify and people assume that we're going to say, just as you are, you change and then God will accept you. That's not how it goes. For years, I used to say things like, just as I am, God will accept you, but you got to stop living together first. Since when? The Bible says he takes us as we are. The just as I am acceptance is beyond the hair color. It's beyond the tattoos. It's beyond all the stuff that we see. The just as I am goes to the heart. Because God is not interested in what we see on the outside. He is interested on what is on the inside. And if he sees a heart that is truly seeking him, a heart that is saying, God, here I am. I don't have anything to give you. I've got these addictions. I've got these hang-ups. I've got these mess. I've got a past, God, that is messed up bad. He says, that's okay. I love you anyway. I accept you in just as you are. No prerequisites. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great to say that what people assume is not true? They assume rejection until they change. But you see, here's the principle. God says, come to me. He accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as the same. He changes us. That's where it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The second way that we approach people, or we need to approach people, is we need to have a strong desire to get rid of us versus them mentality. We need to get rid of this, we are right and you are wrong. And you say, but I don't, that doesn't exist anymore. Oh, yes, it does. I served a church where their motto was, we are right, you are wrong, and we'll argue with you anytime you want. I didn't stay there very long because I was like a square peg in a round hole. But you see, we've got to get rid of this mentality that says we are right and you are wrong. Paul fought that constantly. People saying, we know the law and you don't, Paul. Ha, ha, ha. We're the righteous ones, Paul. They were called Judaizers, by the way. And they kept saying, you got to live up to the law. You got to do according to the law. And Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. And Paul just fought them tooth and nail. But Paul realizes this, that the us versus them mentality is divisive. It's degrading. The principle is, folks, or the truth is that our battle is not against people. The Bible tells us that our battle is against spiritual forces. Our battle is against the enemy. Our battle is against something we can't see. Ephesians 6 tells us we can't use weapons of war to fight the enemy. He's unseen. So let's get rid of the us versus them mentality. Let's stop giving the idea. Let's not give the ideas we are right and you are wrong. But here's what we need to remember. It is not our job to fix or change anybody. It is Jesus' job to do that. We show people Jesus. He changes them. That's it. It is not my responsibility to go up to Tom, Dick, and Harry over here and say, now, if you want to come to Christ, you've got to change first. Here's how you change. Oh, yeah, and then Jesus will love you. That's all whacked. My responsibility is, let me show you Jesus, and then he'll change you. And there's a third one that I want you to remember. And I kind of said this last week, and I'll just expand on it a little bit. Acceptance, or understand, acceptance does not mean agreement with a person's choice, belief, or behavior. Just because I accept someone who has an alternate lifestyle, or I accept someone who has an addiction as a friend, and I show them Jesus, does not mean I agree with that behavior, that belief, or that choice. All I am asked to do is to say, let me show you Jesus. And that's all you are asked to do. You see, because I believe that what Jesus said is, come as you are, but don't stay that way. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. Because you know what? He's not going to let you stay that way. Not if you really want to be a follower of Christ. He'll uproot you. He will disturb you. He will convict you. He will blow your doors off. Because you see, he doesn't want you to live life empty. He wants you to live like life, as John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and have it how? Abundantly. That's what he wants. He wants it for you. He wants it for me. He wants it for this community. He wants them to understand how much he loves them, how much he accepts them and will change them. Now, one of the things we haven't talked about, and we don't have time to, is we have been restored or reconciled to God. Reconciliation is a word that means being made friends again, right? We have been made friends again with God. We are then supposed to help others become friends with God. But there's another part of reconciliation. You know what that is, don't you? We need to be reconciled with our neighbors, with our family, with those who used to be our friends. That's the other part of reconciliation too. And we're not even getting into that one. That'll come. But you and I are ambassadors. And all we need to do, all we're supposed to do, is point people to Jesus. He accepts them as they are. Hey, he accepted me as I was. And he said, but I'm not going to leave you the same way. I'm going to change you. I'm going to rework you. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to change your mind. I'm going to change your will. I'm going to change your very soul. Because you see, I don't look at the outside stuff. And I don't care if you have blue spiky hair. I don't care if you have your body covered with tattoos. I don't care if you wear the funniest looking clothes on the face of the earth. That's not what matters to me. What matters to me is what's in here. If you have never come to know this Jesus, who is a life changer and a game changer, you can do that today. If you have, don't you think it's time that we take the greatest message in the world, a message of grace, and take it to others so that they can know the same grace that we experience? Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand the importance of what you have placed on our hearts, what you have placed in our hands, is the message of love and unconditional love and grace for a world that so desperately needs it. You have changed many of our lives. You've made us whole. You've taken our junk from the past and you've made us clean. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. That doesn't mean that we don't struggle or even fall back into old patterns. But you have said, I love you. I'm not letting you go. And there's nothing that's going to separate you from my love. Help us to remember that. I pray for the person here today who may not know Jesus. I ask that they might give their heart to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this song, I Surrender All.